Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel. And we're going to continue in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hopefully we'll get to finish up these scriptures, and we just pray that God would just take over this discussion on tonight. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So last week we were talking about how Jesus is the sanctifier of us, the believers, and it is because of his death, burial, and resurrection that he is God, and fully man. So we established the fact that Christ had to become a man because a man lost it, a man caused the fall. And God was going to use man in the garden to be his prized possession in order to defeat Satan and his rebellion, okay? So when Satan rebelled against God and a third of the angels, that was the first rebellion. When they rebelled against God, he became an adversary against God and against man. And so God, when he, in the creation, when we look at Genesis 1, you'll see that everything God created, he said it was good, but when he created man, it was very good. He said it was very good, okay? It was very good because man was created in God's image and in his likeness. And it was for the purpose of man becoming a vessel to house God. So therefore, this is why he didn't tell man to be an instrument to work for God. He didn't tell man or create man to be a weapon to fight for God. But he created man to be a vessel, to house and hold God, so that man could be an expression of God. So this is why Christ came as the last Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do. It was Christ was became incarnate. He was fully God and deity from the very beginning, but deity had to put on incarnation in order to identify with man, and so that man could be the dwelling place of God, okay? Yeah. Christ, Adam was our representative man, but he failed. And because of his failure, you can read that in Romans chapter 5, because of in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, you can see that because of man's failure that we inherited sin. So we must first establish the fact that we are born in sin. We're not sinners just because we do acts of sin. We are sinners because we were born in sin, okay? Everybody born of the womb of a woman was born into sin. And sin affected all of God's creation. So the cross, when you look at it, and later on we'll do a study on the effects and what the cross accomplished, it not only crucified our flesh and sin, it crucified Satan, the world, all of the old creation. You see, and so we're in the process. Christ is sitting in heaven as our heavenly high priest, and we read in verse Hebrews 13:12 that he had to go to the cross that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, and he suffered outside the gate. So we were talking last week about the fact that Christ had to go outside of religion, outside of the earthly city, because God has a city. And not religion, but a living organism, which is the body of Christ, which he uses here on earth as we're attached to Christ as the head. Okay?
Amen. Yes.
Amen. So this is why we must see the importance. When man fell, God's plans, you see, God had a plan before the fall. And so after the fall, after Satan came in and usurped the authority of God and man, God's plan still is in effect. It's still in place. But what happened is God had to use redemption. Redemption is not the goal, but redemption is the process God used to get man back to his original purpose. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Redemption is the goal. So we all have to experience Christ's salvation in order to be placed back into the plans and the purpose, or accomplish God's purposes and plans. So this is where justification, and we're talking about tonight, God's full salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. So when we see man created, God is a triune God. Man was created as a tripartite man, body, soul, and spirit. The body deals and with the earth, the things of the earth, the soul, the spirit was breathed. It was the breath of God that was breathed into man. And when God's breath went into the body by this and the spirit, it became man became a living soul. So man has a body with a soul and a spirit. Spirit is used. The spirit of a man is used for fellowship and communion with God. Okay, it's like having when you have a radio, you have to have a receiver or a transmitter or what have you to receive the things up in heaven. You have to have the antennas and all that stuff to receive the signal of from heaven. And it is our spirit where we receive the revelation and the understanding of who God is. The Holy Spirit speaks to, God's spirit speaks to our spirit. His divine nature is in us. So at the time of salvation, God comes into our spirit. God has to uplift fallen man's spirit. And from there, he has to start salvation. Regeneration begins there, and it has to work its way through my soul, which contains my mind, my will, and my emotions. And eventually, at the rapture or when Christ comes to get me, my body will be fully saved and transformed as well. Amen?
Amen, yes.
Amen. So we kind of went through that just to show that Christ is the sanctifier. Now, we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and I want to finish reading out some scriptures. You remember where we stopped at, Sister Cherry?
16.
Okay, verse 16. Mm-hmm. So we read the fact of Christ going outside the camp and that we must follow him outside the camp. But we have to first, unlike Christ, he went outside the camp or was crucified first. Then he went into the Holy of Holies beyond, you know, the veil has been rent, but he went into the Holy of Holies. We have to go beyond the veil of Christ's flesh because his flesh is what, when he was crucified, the veil was torn. The veil represents his flesh. We have to get beyond our flesh by being crucified with Christ, which allows us to approach the throne, which is in the Holy of Holies, so where the Ark of the Covenant was. God's presence dwelt on the mercy seat, on the lid. So we're able to go into the presence of God because our spirit, human spirit, communes with God's spirit in heaven here on earth. So we're able to, what we have to do is we have to look to our spirit, not our emotions, not our mind that's not been transformed. So when we encounter things, when he says, come boldly to the throne of God, that's according to God's spirit mingled with my spirit, human spirit. See, God has to work with my human spirit. I have to yield because he's in me. So regeneration begins in my human spirit, which entails my conscience. That's where I get convictions. That's where I commune and fellowship with God. Amen? That's the
Amen.
Spirit of a man. The soul of a man is his mind, his will, and his emotions apart from God. But at regeneration, I have to learn to yield my mind so it can be transformed. And so the mind is the leading part of the soul. If I'm not allowing my mind to be transformed by being renewed, and being renewed simply means I have to allow, I'm getting a little, I don't know why we're getting feedback, but I have to allow the Spirit of God to crucify my thought process,
mm-hmm.
to crucify my will, to crucify my emotions, my own desires apart from the Spirit, and allow God's Spirit mingle with my spirit as I'm yielding to him. See, as I'm crucified and yielded, then God can impart his life. That makes sense?
Yes.
So the problem that most of us in organized church never understand is that we, like Adam and Eve, upon regeneration or salvation, except in Jesus Christ, we're placed before those two trees as well. You have God suggesting to man to eat from the right tree, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life represents eating from Christ. Christ is our life source, our life supply. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil means that I'm operating independently of God, according to my own mindset, my own will, my own emotions. It's your soulish man controlled, or, you know, our body is closest to this earth realm, and we're in the natural. So we can identify more with the earthly and the natural than we do spiritually, if that makes sense. So it is much easier and quicker for us to go when situations and circumstances happen. It's easier for us to resort to what makes sense to the human mind apart from God. It's easier for us to resort to my upbringing. You see, what makes sense to the what is clear to me according to the five senses, that the things that I can touch and deal with that are tangible here on earth. It's easier for me to identify with that, but it's harder for me to identify with the spirit, or being led with the spirit's desires, the will of God, according to the spirit of God in me, because I'm not identified with it. I don't really understand it. So this is why we need the cross. We need to learn how to submit and acquiesce, or humble ourselves under the might. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, because God will exalt us in due season if we faint not. If we allow and we patiently, this is why he says tribulation. See, it takes the tribulation. It takes all these things and the circumstances of life to get us to humble ourselves.
Yes.
See, it takes a long time for us to finally humble ourselves and say, okay, I submit. Because what? One, it has to make sense to us.
Mm-hmm.
Two, we got to see it, got to touch it. And so it's hard for us to just trust God without actually seeing it. So this is where faith comes in. For the believer, it is faith in Christ. When we see Christ in his beauty and in his glory, we are moved by faith. And we used the analogy before. We're given faith by God or Christ when we see him high and lifted up. So we use the analogy of a rock compared to a stone, a precious or a diamond jewelry, okay? When I see a rock or I see clay or pottery, yeah, okay, that's a rock, that's pottery. But when I see a diamond or a pearl or some type of precious stone, the preciousness of the stone caused me to value its worth. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And that's faith being ignited and energized in me. So it is the stone that causes me to have the value of the stone and the beauty of it that causes me to be moved by faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it is the same way with Christ. When I see the value and the beauty of Christ,
yeah,
I'm moved by faith. I need a Savior. I done tried the lady with the issue of blood. She tried all the doctors. She saw all the rocks and the clay and all those things that appeared to be like to be helpful, but when she saw Christ, she reached out. Faith caused her to reach out and touch the beauty.
Yes.
See, and he said, virtue flowed from him. Who touched me? See what I'm saying? So it's the beauty of Christ that causes us to reach out by faith, and the Spirit of God can work with us. And when I see him lifted up, I don't sit here and compare myself with others. The only way I can see myself as I am, a sinner, and falling short of God daily, is by seeing Christ for who he really is. And the problem is in the church is that Christ has not been revealed to us for who he really is. He's been revealed to us as somebody to just get us out of our problems.
Right.
As somebody to just bless us with monetary or earthly or material things. Y'all see? And we've dumbed him down to that. We don't see the beauty of him. But when we see the purpose of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, why he died and why he had to, how he brought us back to the Father, and how not only that, he crucified not just my flesh and my sin, he crucified Satan. You see? He crucified mm-hmm. all of the world, all of old creation. So that helps me to operate not in the reality of what I see and what I and how I feel, but it helps me to operate by faith, that which I don't see, but I believe.
Amen.
See that? Amen. So let's go back here. He tells us in verse 15, it's only through Christ that we can offer up a sacrifice of praise continually to God. That is the fruit of the lips confessing his name. We said we're able to offer up a sacrifice of praise because Christ sings in the midst of the brethren or the church. And because he's in us, the Spirit of God is in us, he's singing in us. When we open up our mouth, the fruit of our lips.
Yes.
If God is energized and operating in us, we will confess his name because we live out Christ on a day-to-day basis. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So if yes. there are no questions, we're going to go to Hebrews 13, verse 16.
But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
Okay, I'm going to read this in the expanded Greek. He says, but do not forget doing good and sharing with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So it says here, fellowshipping or doing good refers to giving, and fellowshipping refers to sharing, i.e. having fellowship in the needs of the saints. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So this is another virtues. These are other virtues. What I'm naming now are four items that's also needed in the life of the Christian. So how do we know that grace is operating in us and the life of Christ is energizing us from the inside out? You will not forget to do good and share with others. Talking about believers, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So he's saying here that it says here, doing good refers to giving and fellowshipping refers to sharing. Sharing with others. That's what fellowship, that's what sharing with others. Sister Cherry, what did your read your translation again, verse 16?
But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
Okay, so this communicate is the same as the sharing with others, okay? Doing good mm-hmm. refers to giving, and communicating or fellowshipping refers to sharing, i.e. having fellowship in the needs of the saints. It says, this kind of doing good and fellowshipping with others also are sacrifices that we should offer to God. These two are necessary for proper church life. It is truly improper if in the church some needs, some needy saints are not cared for or not well cared for and ministered to, this means that the fellowshipping with others is absent and inadequate. See this? We think fellowship is just, oh, okay, let's go to church, and I saw so-and-so, and hey, how you doing? And we go, and we out on our way, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's having this fellowship with people where we have to comprehend the needs of all saints and to share in, to help them with their needs. See, it's inadequate. This is the other virtues. If Christ's life is flowing in me, I'm not just concerned about my own well-being, but I have to be concerned to make sure that the needs of others are cared for and ministered to them as well. That's what it means to fellowship wow. with others. Otherwise, our fellowship is inadequate. You know, it can not just material things, but People, you know, go through. People lose loved ones. People go through depression and all these different things. It takes the fellowship of the saints to comprehend the needs and being able to supply. And, you know, people may lack some things, but we're able to intervene and help out.
Mm-hmm.
This is why he said the widows, he told the church, take care, help the widows, you know, because that's a transition in their life. And they have to learn how to rely and depend on God. So you need people that can minister Christ in that way, and however other way they can share in or help out for or care for. That's what the saints are there for. None of us should lack.
Right.
See, none of us should lack in those areas, especially in the household of faith, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We should take care of the needs of the saints before our blood relatives.
Yes.
You see? And so here he says in verse, let's go on to verse 17.
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is the unprofitable for you.
Okay. So notice it says obey those leading you, right? He's talking
mm-hmm.
about the people, the leaders in the church, and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will render an account. Now, see, leaders and pastors, and see, it's not enough to just want to wear a title.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people just want to wear a title, and when they wear this title, they're not equipped. And so now you want to lord over people's faith, and that's not what God has called us to, okay? So it to obey, it's not necessarily saying obey the person per se, but remember when we read earlier, I think it was in, I forgot what verse it was, he's talked about those that minister Christ. In verse, I think it was verse 7, he says, in Hebrews 13:7, I'll read it for you. Jerry says, remember the ones leading you who have spoken to you the word of God, and considering the issue of their manner of life, imitate their faith. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So it's their faith that we're after, we're imitating. So their faith should be in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the cross, and their life should be transformed by it. We're not here to just uplift men because they're in a certain position as pastors. But they're leading the blind, leading the blind, and everybody's going to fall in a ditch. You're not to obey that. If the word of God is violated, if the word of God, they're not living according to the true meaning of God's word, then all submission ends. It is the word we're obeying, the word that they're ministering, you see? So it says here, remember in verse 7, remember the ones leading you who have spoken to you the word of God. See, there's qualification. The ones leading you who have spoken to you the word of God. It didn't just say
mm-hmm.
the ones leading you. Now notice here, it says, remember the ones leading you who have spoken to you the word of God, and considering the issue of their manner of life. See, so you and I have to look at what they're teaching, the word of God. Is it properly centered around Christ, or are they taking the word of God to try to force it to conform to what their desires are outside of the true meaning of the word, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it says here, this is essential in the church life. The ministers of the word of God should have a manner of life that issues in an example of faith for the church members. Now, we've seen too many that do not exhibit the life of Christ, but they're in a position of leadership,
mm-hmm.
man-made position.
Yes.
But they're not imitating Christ. That you're not to obey them in that aspect. I'm not saying that we should go and create division and chaos. If you see that, you leave. Before you go in and create division and chaos, it's easier to just leave. But
yeah.
He's saying you're not to submit to that. Now, if that person is preaching the cross and continuing in the his manner of living and life is an example of faith, the receivers of the word of God for the church members to imitate, then you follow and you obey what they're teaching. That makes sense?
No, they're teaching the word.
Yes. Mm. And it's got to be defined in verse 7 of Hebrews 13. The word, it has to be spoken, the word of God. It has to be centered around Christ. When you read the whole chapter, notice, remember, it was around Christ and his atonement, his what it all represented, as we stated last week. So when you go to verse 8, notice here, because the Apostle Paul preached Christ before them as he was evidently crucified. He said, I preached Christ before your very eyes as if he was evidently crucified. That was in Galatians. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? So somebody else came along preaching another Jesus of the Old Testament, where Jesus of the New Testament had already come and fulfilled that which pointed to him in types and shadows. But they were going to go back to the Old Testament type when they had the reality, he had already come and been crucified.
Right.
Now, in Hebrews 13:8, he says, Jesus Christ, this is who they preach, is the same yesterday, today, yes, even forever. So this is who we have to hold on to, not the strange teachings that we brought out before. They were going back to the Old Testament, Levitical food sacrifices and different things. No, don't go back to Christ in type. Go to Christ in reality, where you can experience him today as your high priest. That makes sense? So this obey is, it goes with verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 13. Their life has to imitate that of Christ, and their faith has to be, their life has to be according to faith in Christ and him crucified, which will produce the works, the virtues of Christ out of their life. So then you and I obey the ones leading you and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will render an account. So those who are preaching the truth and expounding it, you stand on their truth, what they're preaching, and how they're leading you in that aspect, and submit to it.
Mm-hmm.
Submit to their manner of living and life as long as they're living by faith. Don't give them a hard time. They're watching. They're going to have to give an account. We have to give an account to God, because he told Ezekiel, if you don't warn the righteous, when I tell you to, he says, their blood will be on your hands. See?
Yes.
But if you warn the righteous and they continue in their sin, you are absolved of their blood, the guiltiness of them not following truth. This is why it's very important. Every preacher or minister of the gospel must stand on the truth regardless of what people say or do to them, because I can't get caught up, well, that's my mom and that's my dad, and if I say this or do this, they're going to get mad at me and da-da-da-da-da. No, you have to stand, because you and I will be held accountable.
Right.
If you see wrong, you see people going in a wrong path and you don't warn them, when you read in Ezekiel, he talks to the watchman and he tells them, you are the one to warn. You got to warn the sinner. You got to warn the unrighteous person. And if you don't, I'm holding you accountable. See this?
Mm-hmm.
So that sinner will die and go to hell, but he's going to, you that person that refused to do God's will and preach the truth and stand on God's truth will suffer. At the day of judgment, God will deal with them. They will be held accountable.
Wow.
See this?
Mm.
So he's saying, follow and obey that preacher and submit to his teaching as long as his life aligns with the word and with faith in Calvary, that they may do this with joy and not groaning, for this will be unprofitable to you. See, Paul said, I travail, he told the Galatians, I'm travailing as if in birth pain till Christ be formed in you. See, it was they were giving Paul a hard time. He said, I want to present you as chaste virgins unto Christ. I don't want you to go out here and get involved in all the wrong teachings and doctrines and commit adultery spiritually. You're supposed to be chaste virgins, pure, unadulterated. But he said, I'm travailing. It was a hardship for him, and they could not grow. He had to do the same thing for the Corinthians. They thought they were spiritual. See, it's nothing worse than having to try to deal with believers who think they've arrived. Paul said,
Amen.
No, just because you speak in tongues, he said, though you speak in tongues and prophesy and do all these things, if you have not love, you're just a clanging or clashing cymbal, sounding brass. See, this is why sanctification is what I was trying to get into. Sanctification is a process whereby which God can work himself and his life into us, see, where he can saturate not just my spirit, but it goes and it permeates my mind, my will, my emotions, where I act it out in my body life here on earth. So salvation is big. It begins in the spirit. We're regenerated there, but regeneration has to go forth all throughout my whole entire being, my soul and my body.
Amen.
Amen. So God has placed and gifts and ministers and people and different positions in the body to edify the body, not to be promoted and lifted up and take the place of Christ, but it's we're there to build up the body, to live out Christ, and so that we can point others to Christ, and they will go to Christ for themselves.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
Verse 18.
Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly.
All right, this is another virtue that needs to be added to us as we're trying to live out Christ. Remember we said before, living out Christ is actually living out the church life. This is the church life in us. The church life is not, oh, I go to church and I sit on the pew and we're singing the songs and I go through the worship and blase, blase. We will participate and do those things, but most of us have put the doing of those things as the church life. That's not the church life. The church life is Christ in us, Christ added to us, so that his life can be the source of our life. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the source of our life. So in every area and aspect of life and living, body, soul, and spirit, Christ has to be the source. Sometimes husband and wives, we get on each other's nerves. We you know, to avoid conflict and fighting, it's not you and I trying. Let me zip my mouth. Oh, I tried. I'm huffing and puffing, not to say nothing. No, it's something that if the church life is living and active and Christ is the source of your life and you're headed up under Christ and the cross has nailed you and your passions, when the spouse says something you don't like, you and I don't go to our emotions. We go to the spirit in us. Because remember, the spirit of God is mingled with our spirit. And you already know what he's telling you and I according to his word. And so when I submit to the spirit and I'm regulated by the word of God, I decrease and I won't say anything to keep the situation from turning into an argument. Lord, give me grace. Help me, Spirit. Help me, Lord, not to operate according to my old man, according to my mind, what my desires are. I see my husband, my wife, Lord, and however I respond, it will either draw them or repel them.
Amen.
You see this? And this is where the church life, God, Christ in us, the hope of glory, I step back and allow his life to be expressed in and through me. And so whereas I normally would pitch a fit and probably go off, I use grace. The life of God becomes an expression through me. And instead of responding back out of the flesh, and out of the lust of my own desires, I apply grace. And then your spouse is like, oh, wow,
mm-hmm.
something going on. They used to, you know, I used to be able to push the buttons and they would respond.
Yeah.
This is right. It's a result of you and I not trying, but it's now God's life. He's breathed into us. See, as we pray, praying means that praying is God breathes back into us so that we don't respond. We allow his life and opportunity to come forth and be revealed. So now me as a vessel allow God's life to be expressed.
So, Miss Vivian, if me and my spouse is, you know, and he says something that I don't like, so if I say, Lord, hold my tongue, so am I doing the right thing? Or I'm trying to lower committed so I won't say anything. So if I say, Lord, hold my tongue, and I don't say anything, so am I doing the right thing?
Well, it depends on the person, because sometimes we try to work to hold it. If you're working to hold your tongue, then no, it's not the spirit. But when I'm in day-to-day communion with God and I'm in his word and I allow his word to be experienced in me, when the circumstance happens, you'll find yourself doing it.
Oh, not asking the Lord to do it.
You'll find yourself like breathing, because it's something we have to exercise. See, our spirit has to be exercised on a day-to-day basis. So the failure in life, trust me, we fail constantly. But
yep.
It's the experience from the failure that helps me to see when I try and when I'm going to hold my tongue, I'm going to bite it. I ain't going to say nothing. See, all this stuff, then it becomes built-up anger, and whenever they say the wrong thing on the wrong day, all of it comes out. But when I learn to turn to the Spirit, like you said, when I turn to the Spirit, you recognize I can respond ugly. But, you know, Lord, I choose to allow your life,
right,
you to flow in and through me. You see what I'm saying? There's
mm-hmm.
a difference in, Lord, hold my tongue. It's me trying. But when I recognize, okay, I see the enemy wants to use this circumstance. Because we got to look see that it's bigger than my spouse. And
right.
Although my spouse is being the vessel, remember, there are vessels of honor and dishonor. So we want to be the vessel of honor. And Satan, the same way that God can use the vessel, Satan can too. And we saw that with Mr. Peter. One minute Peter had the revelation that Christ was, he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when it came to Christ operating according to God's purposes and wanting to go to the cross, which went against what Peter desired. See, Peter was in the process of being changed.
Mm-hmm.
And so God knew where Peter was. Christ knew where Peter was. And it took this failure of denying Christ and all those things to get Peter to realize and recognize he was operating in the flesh, and the flesh couldn't do it, and he needed to rely on the Spirit.
Right.
See that? It's the same for us. We're not going to see it until we experience it through the failure. And this is why he says a just man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up. The problem with religion, we're teaching people to, oh, don't admit your fault. Don't admit you have failures. Don't, you know, if you did this, oh, you bad. We're going to punish you. We're going to sit you out and sit you down. And what happens is now that person's afraid to admit to
mm-hmm.
God and to man his error. Of the error of his way, and now here we go trying again. And every time we try, all it is built up anger, and people are not delivered. So we go to church, organized church, and we hide behind the mask of religion, and we're never changed. It's a pretense. It's a form of godliness.
Yes.
But if I'm allowing the life of Christ, there is freedom. There is freedom to fail. Sometimes we need to let our children fail. We need,
amen.
You have your kids and you always have this standard, and if they mess up and you always, you know, criticizing them because they messed up, how can they ever learn from the failure?
Ooh, amen.
See, and God is the same way. He let the prodigal son leave. The father let him leave. Give me my all and let me, you know, my inheritance and let me go. And he left. But it was only when that fallen son became lost everything, and everything that he trusted in was gone, then he remembered. You see?
Yes, amen.
This is how God operates. It takes, because we think in the energy of our own strength and ability, we know better. But sometimes it takes, well, all the times, it's going to take the failure to get me to realize, Lord, like the woman with the issue of blood, spent all her money on these doctors and never got the results. But then she said, let me try Jesus.
Yes, amen.
When we come to the end of ourselves, just like Abraham and Sarah, they did everything. See, God knows that he cannot show up until all hope of the flesh has come to an end. When we finish with our planning and our scheming and realize none of it worked, I need Jesus.
Amen.
Then God shows up.
Yes.
Then God can work.
Oh, yes.
And then I won't be, oh, Lord, hold my tongue. No, when a situation when the situation arises, Lord, you're in me. I trust you. This is why the Hebrew boys, and I know I keep using this analogy, but when they were faced with bowing down to an image of the world system, there was no question about it. They weren't, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Oh, we don't want to go in the fiery furnace. Their minds were made up. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because, you see what I'm saying? There had already been, they had been committed, fully
yeah.
persuaded. They had experienced God at some point in time in their lives where there was failure. But now on this scene, we see them in the midst of corruption, able to stand when everybody else had bowed. See that?
Yeah.
This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be able to stand and trust God in the midst. And we have to pray for one another. We have to continue to lift up everybody, because we're all at different stages of our spiritual walk and journey and race. So none of us will have arrived. We're always progressing to something greater. See? So when the spouse pushed the button, we can't turn, Lord, I turn to you. I know what your word says about it. I know that you said, let no corrupt communication come out of my mouth, and I'm going to trust you. It don't feel good. See, all we have to do is turn to the Spirit, talk to the Lord.
Yes.
He supplied us with all the power and authority we need to stand. And when we turn to Christ and talk to him, we will breathe in the breath of Christ, and he helps us. The Spirit of God will help us.
Yes.
Amen. So I hope that explains. I hope I didn't confuse you with that, Sister Cherry.
No, that's good. Mm-hmm.
All right. So in verse 18, he tells them, pray for us, for we are persuaded that we have a good conscience. This is what he wanted to pray. Pray for us, for we are persuaded that we have a good conscience, desiring in all things to conduct ourselves honorably. See, this is another virtue. We need to pray for one another.
Yes.
We need to always pray, and this is God's life coming in through us. It's why he says pray without ceasing. There's always stuff and people and things to pray for and pray about. So the Apostle Paul was asking him to pray. If God's life is flowing through you, pray for us, that we have a good conscience, desiring in all things to conduct ourselves honorably. Because we're in this body of flesh, we're all susceptible to failure, to temptations. Y'all
yes.
see? Even
mm-hmm.
as leaders, this is why you judge nothing before the time, because a lot of times we don't know where people are and what's going on in their lives, but we can pray for them.
Right.
We can pray that they will conduct themselves honorably, because honestly, we all get tempted at some point. Doesn't matter whether you're a leader or not. See, the way we look at people in the natural is that we see them as because of their title and position. Okay, well they should know better, and they did this and girl that. No, they need prayer as well.
Yes,
we all
amen.
Need prayer. See that?
Amen.
So the last virtue in verse 19. Can you read that for me, Sister Cherry?
But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner.
Okay, and so that was Paul exhorting them. He says, "And I exhort you much more to do this, that I may be restored to you more quickly." Talking about those four added virtues, those four added things that they needed to do for the church life. He says, sharing with others for such sacrifices or communicating the needs of others. In verse 16, obeying the ones leading you and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will render an account, that they may do this with joy and not groaning, for this would be unprofitable to you, and to pray for us, for we are persuaded that we have a good conscience, desiring in all things to conduct ourselves honorably. That's what he's exhorting them to do. Amen?
Amen.
This is the conclusion. We're going to read these scriptures, and then I want to read a couple of other things. Keep going, verse 20.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant.
Okay, the sheep here are the flock, which is the church. This confirms the view that the things covered in this chapter with the experience of the unchanging Christ as our sin offering, through whom we were redeemed, and as our great shepherd, by whom we are now being fed, are all a part of this church life that we talked about earlier, growing and developing into us. The church life is actually the life of Christ in us, that we now have to, he has to be our source of supply or life and living, okay? I can't let my feelings, my emotions, my flesh, my natural man be the source of my life supply. In order to have this church life, this true church life, and we're not talking about the four walls, we're talking about the life of Christ being exhibited in and through us by flowing in us by faith as we yield it to the cross, meaning that we have to first be crucified with Christ. This is the way true life comes forth. Amen?
Amen.
So this here, Paul, he's saying the God of peace. It says here, he who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the blood of an eternal covenant. What will it do? Keep going.
Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now, this is very powerful because the God of peace who brought up from the dead, all of this is derived from Christ. See, this is why Christ had to be, he was fully God and yet fully man. Because he had to play a role in our life as a man, as the shepherd, as the high priest. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
And the purpose of that, and this is what we want to get to with sanctification, the purpose of that is for God to sanctify us wholly, body, soul, and spirit. So the first requirement for sanctification, which it means simply you and I are separated for a work to be worked upon. We're no longer to be common, ordinary people. We're being a new creation, okay? God was in Christ reconciling the world back to him, but he has to terminate the old creation. He had to terminate. So in the mind of God, the old creation is terminated in the cross, but the reality of it means that I'm being worked upon. I'm the subject of that reality. I have to experience that in my day-to-day practical living, okay? So it is Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. Through his blood, he has this eternal covenant, which is everlasting life, and it begins the day that I embrace or accept Jesus Christ. So now that I'm an heir and a joint heir with Christ, in order to be to inherit the right of the birthright, the firstborn gets the birthright, and we've explained that before about the birthright, I have to go through the process of being worked upon.
Yes.
See this? So the purpose of Christ as the great shepherd and the high priest and all those things, just like Melchizedek, Melchizedek was the type of high priest that was in the background. Abraham had already lifted his hands unto to God and to serve him. And so, therefore, because Abraham submitted to God's way, Melchizedek, a type of Christ, as our high priest, interceded on his behalf. And this is why Abraham found the power and the strength to go forth and deliver Sodom from the hands of the four kings and their armies. See this?
Amen.
This is why he's perfecting us in every good work. In the expanded Greek, it says, perfect you in every good work, verse 21, for the doing of his will, doing in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through whom? Jesus Christ.
Christ.
See that?
Yes.
So this is grace. It's grace, Christ's life in us. And it has to come forth as I'm yielded so that God can perfect me in every good work so that I can do the will of God, so that I can prove what the perfect will of God is. Okay? Let me read. Any questions on that? It says in verse 21, God is doing in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ, Jesus Christ, that we may be able to do his will. So God works in us both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. That's in Philippians 2:13. So from the beginning to the end, this book presents to us a heavenly Christ. Only here with the word God doing in us through Christ does this book imply the indwelling of Christ. It is through the indwelling Christ that God works in us so that we can do his will. Now, remember I said before, God had a plan at the very beginning of creation for man. God created man, and he said the creation of man was very good. And it was very good because everything had something was created with the same kind, except for God had nothing that he could identify but man. Man was created with, God was triune, man was created with a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit, for the purpose of God dwelling in man. See this? Christ was the last Adam who came with God in him expressing the Godhead, okay? God in creation, it was just deity. But after man was created, and as we go further, you see God, by the time we get in Revelation, God has his creation, has man, has his dwelling, man as his dwelling place, the New Jerusalem, okay?
Amen.
So man was created to be vessels for God, to contain God. This is the purpose. So when we're saved so that we can accomplish God's will, not our own.
Amen.
See that? And the problem with most in ministry and organized church, we're all trying to accomplish our own purposes and our own will. And we want to be great, and we want to have followers, and we want men and women or people to lift us up and think that we're something great and grand. But notice here, God says through, he says he wants to perfect you in every good work for the doing of his will. Doing in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through the channel or an act, Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. See that? We don't want to give Christ his glory.
Mm-hmm.
We want to use the name of Christ, but we want to be lifted up and puffed up in pride and knowledge and what have you. That's not the way God works. And this is why God would hide. He said he spoke in parables to hide from those who were trying to be intellectual and think that they were puffed up with pride so they wouldn't know.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is a problem. You and I have to grow into this. See, we just
Amen.
Want, let me get this information. Let's grow. Let's get it. And no, we have to grow. God, he gives us, we have to take and eat of his flesh. And whatever I'm able to digest and comprehend, see, I grow from glory to glory. I'm changed. God said, little bit by little bit, I'll give you the land to possess. And when you look in Genesis, the land is really the when God brought forth, he created the world, and then it became void because of the judgment of Satan and the fallen angels. This is why we see the chaos in the waters covering the earth. He now has to recreate, recover, and the dry land comes up after 3 days, and that is a picture of Christ as the dry land to grow. See, we are to grow Christ. Life came out of the land, the herbs, the plants, and even man was developed from the dust. This is us. God had to breathe life into us, dust, man, clay. And so Christ in us, the hope of glory. See this? When we accept yes. Christ, God's life breathed back into man, the clay. So now we have to grow Christ. We have to let Christ grow in and through us by faith.
Amen.
You see this? And so this is why there are all kind of metaphors and all different things of Christ in types and shadows very deep that we don't see on the surface. And we have to allow the Spirit of God to transform our thinking and our mind. This is a process. It takes time.
Yeah.
And so we have to, this is why we by faith trust in him and allow this perfection, this work of being perfected to continue. This is the good work. This is why he says fight the good fight. It's a good work and it's a good fight because we're fighting not only Satan, we're fighting, see, we're supposed to be crucified. We're not supposed to fight, but we have to fight to believe God. This is a good fight of faith. Not fight Satan, not fight, because we can't beat Satan in the energy of our own strength. But Satan desires to get us out of Christ, faith in Christ. This is why he came after the Hebrew Christians, after the Galatians, after the Corinthians, because he wanted them in the flesh. This is where Satan rules. See, the fall caused him, he rules in our flesh. He rules in our human strength and ability, in our natural man. So if he can keep the believer out of the spirit where Christ rules and reigns in and through him, this is why you and I have to look to our spirit, not our emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Because this, our spirit is mingled with the Spirit of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God's life needs to be expressed. Satan does not want the life of God expressed through us. Why? Because God has given us his image, which is the expression of God, and his dominion. And when you look at the fall, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the water, and now that he's on earth, the world system that he's created. So God needs man operating in his expression and his authority to take back dominion. See, and all of this will come to fruition at the very end. Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire, the Antichrist, all of them. Why? Because God has a man. He has a man in Christ who is our representative man, but the body remains on earth when we're connected to Christ as the head.
Yes.
And this is why he's in heaven waiting for his enemies to become his footstool, because he needs a body that's connected, allowing this perfected work to take place in their lives so that people can see the expression of God through the body of Christ, the church.
Amen.
The church is not just those in organized religion that's going through religious works and activities. The church are those believers who are allowing God's life, grace, Christ to become everything and for them and through them so that God's life can be expressed the same way that God expressed his life through Christ while Christ was here on earth. The world did not understand Christ. The church world didn't understand it. They had him crucified. But he said, greater works you will do. Why? Because we're the body. And when the body is connected, allowing this experience of Christ to give them life individually, then we connect corporately, then to the head, then we are representing and having dominion on the earth. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
Okay, my time is up.
Jesus.
Next week we will pick up with the sanctification process. We're pretty much done with Hebrews 13, but we're kind of going in and on this verse 21 where we can veer out into sanctification and see how God's life is to work in and through us through Christ. Amen. Through faith
Amen.
In Christ. So we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and that you will learn to walk by faith in Christ and his atonement so that we can fulfill God's will and his purposes here on earth. So those on the line, if you hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.